2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks about and uses the phrase the simplicity that is in Christ. And all that Satan is doing through his epidemic of false prophets. Now, am I making that up or creating a straw man? Not at all. Jesus warned often, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What does that mean? That means that we've got people that are seminary and graduates, people that dress correctly, dress wonderfully, speak wonderfully. They have large churches at times, but they are, now unless Jesus and his apostles were lying, and we know they weren't, there are many false prophets. And the Bible never says there would be many true prophets, but it does say several times that there'd be many false prophets, and they would deceive many. Amen? Matthew chapter 24, verse 11 and 24. Now, what is the first sign? I believe Brother David brought this out a few weeks ago. The first sign of the last days is going to be what? It's going to be false Christ and false prophets. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 through 5. When his apostles asked him, what would be the signs of the return, of your return? He said that many false prophets and many false Christ would arise. Now, we all know that Matthew 24 is, and this is a good thing to memorize, so you can navigate yourself and others as you teach through the Word of God. Notice God peppered that chapter, that discourse on the last days, right in the beginning, verse 3 through 5, verse 11, verse 24, with warnings about false prophets. That's but one example of how much real estate, if you will, is taken up in the Word of God. As that book, Predators in Our Pulpits, and also Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us, another one of the ministry books, brings out from the Word of God, amen, in the Old and New Testament. Remember, no new thing. There is no new thing under the sun. Now, before we read 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3, we must remember, and this is according to the book of Colossians, what a magnificent book, a four-chapter, power-packed book on the divinity of Jesus Christ, who created all it is, who sustains all life in the universe, and who is our Redeemer, who has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen? And he is the sustainer of all life. Jesus is creator, sustainer, redeemer, and heaven's king. The devil's game, as we see in Colossians and throughout Scripture, is to remove us from the simplicity, this is Paul's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is in Christ. Adding to the gospel, taking away the emphasis of Christ, who is everything. If we read any Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and we miss that Christ is the grand topic of all of Scripture, we've missed everything. The simplicity of Christ speaks of our pure devotion to Him and worship to the one and only Creator, Redeemer, nail-scarred, risen Savior. Chapter 1, verse 20 of Colossians says, He has redeemed us by the blood of His cross. Amen? Everything in the New Testament, everything in God's Word is about Christ. It's not really about us. And a lot of people's theology revolves around them, and they don't really realize that yet because there's no cross in their life. And that would be for you and me also. Okay? None of us have perfectly taken up the cross. But we got to start discerning that a lot of people that believe this once saved, always saved, for example. Since the last time we met, I've dealt with probably a dozen or two of them. Well, everything's about them. Oh, I can't lose my... They don't care what God said. It's all about them. They don't care that God is holy, holy, holy. Excuse me? And he said, be ye holy for I'm holy. None of us are holy in and of ourselves. That's why we need the cross. Lord, I can't do this. Everybody else got a sin or a temptation in their life like that? There are times you just need to go, Jesus, I let go and let God help me, Jesus. That's what the Christian walk's about. It's not about denying that you can be separated from God by sin. It's about just being honest and saying, Lord, I need you. You know the song, I need you more, right? Everybody know that one? More than yesterday, I need you more. John the Baptist cried out. This is Bible, John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, we see a whole movement today of people who want to be anointed. But it's not anointed to be crucified. It's anointed to be the man of the hour. See, who's being glorified there? Not Jesus. I used to be in that movement. I got a video and audio on the website called Confessions of a False Teacher. Me. Jesus rescued me. Amen. It's all about the simplicity, the purity of Christ. That's what our we set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, before we read this passage where he speaks about the simplicity of Christ, Paul, you could call him the master bulldog to protect God's sheep. Satan is using his, quote, false apostles, deceitful workers, unquote, to carry this out. Carry what out? To remove you, beloved, who are bought by the blood of the Lamb, Colossians 1:20, by the blood of his cross. Satan's whole job, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy, is to remove your affections of your heart onto some wonderful pastor with the smoke rolling off the stage, the cool jeans on, and the $250 Robert Graham shirt. Probably don't even know what that is, because only the rich know what that is. I do a little buying and selling of clothes, so I know it's an Italian shirt that is just like, oh, I won't put one on because it's just too cool, and it's going to draw attention to the person. And we're flesh. Paul said, there is no good thing that dwells in me. How many people know there's nothing good except Jesus that dwells in us? Romans 7:18. And verse 24, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. That was after he was saved. There it is, present tense. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Anybody else been in a place like that?
Yes.
I've been there. I got guys calling me all the time. Every week we pray together. That's what their cry is. One brother, dear brother, of mine, close friend of mine for 30 years, he was telling me this morning, he goes, man, God's bringing me from Romans 7 to Romans 8, amen. Anybody understand that? Well, I said, yeah, we need Romans 6 through 8,
yes.
Because 6 is the death, 7 is the burial, maybe, and 8 is the resurrection.
Yeah, six is the suffering, because you're suffering in your spirit.
You can't have a resurrection without death, right?
That's
brother?
Right.
Okay.
That's right.
And look, so look. Let's say it up front. Nobody in this room, or they can hear our voices, is perfect in taking up the cross. But we better be engaging in the cross, because that's what Jesus said you have to do to follow me. Remember Luke, for an example, 9:23 and 24. If you're going to follow me, I better learn what he said. Now, there's a lot of people writing books that are preaching messages, but this is nowhere to be found in it. Paul says in Philippians 3, these are enemies of what? The cross.
Enemies of cross.
Of Christ. If there's no cross in your message, then you're a wolf, beginning with me. Now, it's not only the cross of Christ, it's what Jesus said is your cross. Wait a minute, I can't work my way to heaven. That's not the point. But to follow him, he says, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Amen? Let's read 2 Corinthians 11. 2 through 5, Brother David.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 through 5.
Mm-hmm.
For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
There's a lot in that, huh, brother?
Yes,
Jesus
sir.
Is that bridegroom. We are the bride.
That's right.
So Paul, is a... a friend of the bridegroom and the bride, and he's brought them together, right, by preaching, the bridegroom to the bride. That happens in life, doesn't it, where somebody says, hey, two single people, I got somebody I want you to meet. It's kind of what Paul is. He connected by his preaching of the gospel, Christ, with those that had gotten saved, and now the bridegroom, right?
Right.
So Paul is what? What is his spirit here? Keep reading, brother.
But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Yeah, and the King James says subtlety. Now, notice the illustration. Is that removed from Scripture? No. Remember.
Oh, instead of craftiness, it's subtlety?
Yes, subtlety. Notice that the cunning, beguiling snake is the creature that Satan used to help me with this word. I always mess it up. Is it sliver?
Slither.
What is slither? Okay, I always get laughed at on that one. He slithered into that garden, okay? And what did he say to Eve? What is the first lie he ever told? And by the way, remember, Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is no new thing under the sun. So is Satan still telling the same lies? Yes or no? Bible. Yes, he is. In fact, remember where Paul said, there is no temptation to you, but such as is common to man. Go back to Genesis. Genesis means origins. Mm-hmm. If you want to get a foundation in life, the book of Genesis ain't no finer. Okay? That's where everything we see today came out of. Now, what did Satan do? Now, what is Paul referring to here? Now, Satan was the most subtle, chapter 3, right in the beginning, of all creatures. Satan used him.
He denied God's word.
He denied God's word. He casted doubt on it. He said, "Hath God said?" Now, he's going to do that to every one of us tonight and for the rest of our lives, as he's been doing since we've been alive, especially since we got saved. Did God really mean that? He's holy, holy, holy. No fornicator, no thief, no liar, etc. Revelation 21:8 will have any part in the kingdom of heaven, but will be cast into the lake of fire. Did God really mean what he said? Well, all we got to do is look back in Genesis. Did God kick Adam and Eve out of the garden, out of his presence? Separated. Remember, the wages of sin is death, and it's still death. Amen? Yeah. And a lot of theology today refuses to acknowledge that God is holy, holy, holy. Now, there's only one attribute. You know, how many attributes does God have? Numerous, right? Love. He's just. He's, watch this, holy, holy, holy. Never even says he's love, love, love. That doesn't mean he's not love. But God is trying to get something across when he says twice, not even once, but twice, Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8, he's holy, holy, holy. And he's not kidding. And he says, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." What do you mean? Be separated unto God. Surrender. It's not by might or power, but by his Spirit that this happens. It's by the Holy Spirit of God working in the surrendered vessel that his holiness, not man's holiness, not the cleaning of the outside of the cup, we've all tried that. That's fakery. That's not authentic. God starts from the inside out. Remember, he told the Pharisees, you clean, that's the false religionists of his day, of which we have many today, and many of us have been that way, and we still can cry out, "Lord, strip all religion from my life. Purify my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Search me." This is all Scripture, right? "Oh God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen. That's the heaven-bound disciple right there. So Jesus said, you clean the outside of the cup. Matthew 23, most prolific, severe lambasting in any literature in existence. He told these religious Pharisees, isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't get along with religion, did he? He told them they were going to hell 3 times in that one chapter. You can go read it for yourself. See if you can find it. You know, 3 times you're going to hell. What does that say for the religionist today? And that would include if we're religious and self-righteousness and pride were at the core of their sin. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
No, go ahead.
And so we do well to cry out to the Lord. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Ezekiel 36:24-26, the prophet speaks about when we're born again, and this would include in our walk with Christ after being born again, because you must be born again. That's initial salvation. That's the beginning of this, what God designed to be an eternal relationship. You're the only one that can abort that. Amen? By not continuing to abide in Christ. Jesus said, if you don't abide, remain in him, you will be cast into the fire. And that means hell. John 15:6. Oh, brother, I'm not supposed to fear going to hell. Well, you better. Jesus said to his own friends, that would be us, in Luke 12:4-5, that he said, don't fear those that kill the body, men. You better fear him that after he's killed you, He's able to cast your soul and body into hell. That'll get you attention, won't it? Luke, I want you to take notes, saints, because I want you to know this is in the Bible. You better check me out.
Is he cast, or does he say destroy? I think he says
destroy. Cast them, destroy. It might be Luke 12, 4 and 5. Yeah, destroy. You're right about that, David. Thank you. We'll destroy both soul and body in hell. If you die in
sin. Here's a sobering thought.
Yeah.
Destroy eternally.
Mm-hmm. Destroy. No end to that consciousness, right?
No end.
Good point.
No end.
In fact, Jesus says in Mark 9, here's another place, reason why you need a King James Bible, because the new versions, by the hand of Satan, no doubt, the Bible says, Satan, that's what Jesus said, cometh immediately to take away the word. If certain of these new versions, no matter what supposed scholar, there's so many devils that are so-called scholars today, is telling you these are more absolute liars from hell. Okay, in the end of Mark 9, verse 42 through 50, Jesus gives a discourse over and over repeatedly. He says that if you don't cut off the hand and pluck out the eye that causes you to offend, get rid of any sin in your life, that you're going to go to the fires, which never shall be quenched, and where their worm dieth not. Now that's an idiom, where their worm dieth not. That means your consciousness. Kind of makes sense when you think about it, if you meditate on that. Their worm dieth not. Your consciousness will never cease. You're going to be burned alive without ever being consumed. And that's what Brother David is bringing out. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. Now, again, that's one of a million reasons why you need to get a real Bible, a King James Bible, because it's been removed along with many other things. For example, the NIV, and
prayer
I'm only...
And fasting has been removed too.
Yeah, prayer and fasting, Matthew 17, 21. Gone! Okay, 64,000 words have been removed from the NIV. Brother, you're mean. Why are you saying that? I'm not mean. I'm just trying to help you. Look, we were talking about diet earlier. You don't eat the right nutrients, your body's going to decay quick. If you don't eat the right nutrients spiritually, the pure, raw Word of God, I can't understand it. You can't sell me on that point, because I grew up, as I said last week, in the lowest education state in the country every year, Louisiana, and didn't get good grades, and I can understand the King James. What excuse do you have? Okay, I'm making a point and trying to encourage you. You know, I told a pastor one time, we were talking about, he's a Baptist pastor, seminarian, needs to repent and denounce all of that ridiculous indoctrination. Get rid of our trophies. We need to. That's what Paul did, Philippians 3. But he would, we would discuss this matter, this was years ago, and he acted, it's kind of set up like the Catholic Church. You need me to tell you. That's the Nicolaitans, conquer the laity, where they make people dependent on them instead of Christ. You don't need, hello, if you can hear my voice, you don't need anybody but Jesus. And when you're one with Him, you're going to be one with His body, but you don't need any man. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Jesus said He hated the deeds and the doctrines of Nicolaitans. Nico, it's where we get the word Nike. Anybody got Nikes on tonight?
No.
It means conquer. Conquer the Laetanes. Jesus said He hated the deeds and doctrines of the Laetanes. Revelation 2, verse 6 and 15, if you're taking notes.
Well, that would be Laotia.
You will conquer the laity, the people.
Oh, the laity.
The laity. Okay. Conquer the people. And they do that through deception. They do that through, I've got a degree. I'm superior in knowledge. I know Greek and Hebrew. Yeah, tell me I love you in Hebrew. I'm going to slap you if you're a guy. No kidding. But no, okay, so you really know Greek and Hebrew? All of us can resource Hebrew and Greek. You're not going to pull that wool over me. The Catholic Church teaches that. The Bible was forbidden in the Catholic Church. Are you seeing a picture here? You are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. They do not uphold the head, Colossians 2, 18 and 19. They uphold themselves. They make people dependent on themselves. And anyway, this pastor and I would discuss this, Brother Jason, over and over. Finally, one day I looked at him and said, wouldn't that be a shame if somebody that you're supposed to be teaching to get in the Word and learn for themselves actually had to... get a workout by reaching over and getting a Webster's Dictionary or a Strong's Concordance. You got to be two hands on that. You know how big those are? I'm joking, but and learn a new word. Wouldn't that be a shame? Oh, my gosh. They would actually increase their vocabulary, which would increase their intelligence and knowledge of the word. Wouldn't that be a shame? What's that saying? I like it. You can fish for a man, or you can teach that man to fish. True godly under-shepherds are helping you get in the Word and seeing your own need to know Jesus. And the only way you can do that is be into a daily, diligent digging and discovery study of His Word. What does 2 Timothy 2:15 say? Please memorize it. Study. That's a command to every individual believer. What does it say, bro? Study to show yourself approved unto God.
Unto God.
A workman takes work, doesn't it?
Not be ashamed.
Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, are you going to be able to? No, you're good. Are you going to be able to rightly divide the word of God if you're not in it yourself? How do you know you're not being deceived when you're reading a Christian book, mine included, or listening to a pastor on Sunday morning? How do you know you're going to be, you're being deceived if you're not in the word of God yourself? The good analogy there is one of them is bankers. I knew a lady that was a banker one for years. 10 years. She said, yeah, we could be just talking after work, you know, shuffling money in, you know, in the bank. And as soon as you feel that counterfeit dollar, you know there's something up. And it's an alarm to those people. Why? Because their fingers are so used to feeling the real dollar that when that counterfeit hits, and you know how fast them ladies do it? Y'all ever seen that? I'm like, oh, man, this looks like a fan. They're like this. I mean, I can't even fake it as fast as they do it. And as soon as that counterfeit, she goes, we would know it like, oh, my gosh, it would stick like glue. How are we going to be discerning that? Ezekiel 44:23, another monumental truth in this verse. Please write it down and learn it. Ezekiel 44:23 says that true servants of Christ, which I hope we all are, we're learning the Word of God tonight to grow in Christ ourself, to be nourished in His Word, and also to teach other people. Amen. The best way to learn is to teach. And if you're a believer, part of being a disciple of Christ is just teaching others. Matthew 28:18-20. It says in Ezekiel 44:23 that true under-shepherds will, quote, will teach my people to discern, that's a Bible word, to distinguish between the holy and the profane. The most insidious and deceptive thing that we face every day is that which looks like it's of Christ, but isn't, okay? It's a subversive antichrist spirit. And one little leaven, Paul says, speaking of doctrine, can leaven and will leaven the whole lump. Galatians 5:9. That's why doctrinal correctness is so important. We were talking earlier about what Paul's referring to here and what is the theme we see in the whole book of Colossians, especially the first two chapters that we're in. And that's how the subtlety of Satan and the way he came into that garden, Paul feared. We're not supposed to fear. Paul feared, there's different uses for the word fear. He feared because he loved Christ and he loved and was protecting his sheep that they would be, the Corinthians and us, that's why this is on record, would be deceived and beguiled. That's a Bible word right there in verse 3. By this same serpent who uses human agents and how he slithered with a T-H, right? Okay, into that garden and lied to the man and woman. Now, what did he say to him? First of all, God said what? Write this down, it'll change your life forever. Genesis 2:17, semicolon, 3:4. And I want you to go and study this, these two things, and see what God said, 2:17, and what Satan said. God said, why was he saying this? Because he loved them. And he was trying to show mercy on them and protect them. He said, now you can eat all these trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, What did he say? Thou shalt surely die. Now, what did Satan say? Watch what happened. One three-letter word led to the fall of mankind. Then, they were in perfect communion with God. No sin had entered in to that garden and to humankind. It was pristine and pure and holy. But what did Satan come back and say? 3:4. Thou shalt not surely die. He added one three-letter word that not only led Adam and Eve to not fear God and the consequences thereof, of being separated from Him because of sin, that's also leading millions today to not fear God and to take Christ lightly, and therefore they're lukewarm. How many, now I don't mean to be rude, I'm just talking objectively, guys. Correct me if I'm overstating this. But how many people that are a part of the modern churches, visible, by the way, that's not the real church, the real church is the people of God. How many people do you know that are part of those modern churches are on fire for Jesus? And how many, and I'll let you answer that in your own mind, it's a rhetorical question, are lukewarm? How many soul winners do you know? Can you count them on one hand? If you know 100 Christians that claim to be Christians and go to the modern church, how many of them are soul winners? Is that something we count on one hand, probably? That's something I could count on one hand, and I know thousands of people. I'm not saying they're not saved, but something's not right. Something's not right. What does it take to go to hell? Be lukewarm, Revelation 3:15 and 16. Brother David.
What does it take to go to hell?
Lukewarm.
It takes a lot.
Well, it takes rejection of Christ in our daily life. What happens is
it's a continuous process. The subtlety is the same way as you advance, it's bit by bit back.
Yeah.
And that the Lord loves us so much, and when people say there's a slippery road to hell, God loves us so much, you keep bumping into Jesus on the way down. I am serious. Now, how many times that happened? I don't know. But that's what I'm saying. It takes a lot. And He's reminding you, where are you going? You've backslidden. Where are you going?
Yep.
Where are you going?
And what did He tell them? They had to repent. Yeah.
And so it takes a determined will to go to hell.
And so
much it is determined will to head towards.
Yeah, thank
Lord.
You. Thank you. He said, few there be which enter in thereat at the narrow gate that leads to life.
And the path is difficult.
Well, in the King James, it doesn't say difficult.
No,
it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way.
And then I'm talking about the verse after that, though.
Okay, yeah. In Matthew 7. Enter ye in, Matthew 7:13-14, at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many, there it is again, there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way of life. And few there be that find it.
Chapter 7:13-14,
yeah.
13-14, there you go.
And then what does he say? The next verse. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. And but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It's hidden to the human eye, unless you have the discernment of the Word of God. Notice that's a passage that all goes together. Anybody know any famous worldwide ministers? One who just died, who says that everybody is universalist.
Yeah.
If I mentioned his name, people might fall out of their seat because they think this guy is the evangelical pope. He was the greatest deceiver on the planet. As some say, and I have to agree. He's saying that Rome, go look at his own words and hear them for yourself on YouTube. Look up Billy Graham on Larry King Live. Joel Osteen, another one. The Pope. These are all universalist devils. The very people Jesus warned us about. Now, if you get mad at that, and I love you, I'm going to tell you, you got a soul tie with a man and not with Christ. And that's exactly what Paul's teaching in Colossians 2, and I'm going to say this is probably, perhaps, and we would argue about this in a good way, the most important truth in the whole book of Colossians, if you can imagine that one is, because it's so loaded, this four chapters, that they're not holding the head. Jesus is the head, capital H-E-A-D. He bled for the church. He died on that cross. He alone was buried. He alone was raised from the dead, and He alone can save. That means there's no hope in the Pope. The Catholic Church can't save you, and Mary was a sinner who needed Jesus as a Savior. No religion can save you. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. The false teachers of our day, and they're not going to come out and say, well, they are, some of them. But the more subtle ones are just not going to elevate Christ as the way, and they're not, Paul says, they're not holding, that means upholding and elevate and magnify the head that he's preaching in this book.
In Hungary, and I've had, I just told this the other day, I had a friend who was a Roman Catholic priest, a young one. He was a soldier like I had been a soldier. He'd been a chef. And then he felt a calling to go to God, so he went to the Roman Catholic Church. He wanted to reach youth, so I was talking with him in his office and everything. And because he was from another town, the old priest there rejected him, didn't want him around, didn't like him, anything. So this kid was talking to me, and he was telling me about Mary. And I said, do you read this book? He said, no. And he says, I have this Catholic book, and it's about three times a day. It has every ritual for everything in everybody's life. It's ridiculous. And so he was telling me about Mary. I says, have you ever read Mary's song? He goes, no. So see, take where they're at and show them the word. And I showed him and let him read. It's funny, the guy knew five languages too.
Mm. But he didn't know God's word.
And he read Mary's song. You guys read Mary's song. She's exalting God. She's praising God for Christ.
And she said that God was her Savior, which identifies her as what? A sinner. Jesus is unique in all history.
He was locked on that, and he was just like...
Good. Good. Way to go.
So I left it with
him. Yeah, good. You know, what does 1 Timothy 2:5 say? Anybody know? Remember this one? There is one God. Help me do the math. You got to calculate that? No. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who's that? The man Christ Jesus. And here's a good thing, and we don't want to be mean and win an argument. We want to win a soul, right? But we're among believers, so I'm getting a little bold here, because we got to learn that we can't go out there like I did when I was a brand new Christian in the Marine Corps. I just got saved, and all of a sudden I was thinking Mormon. Oh, they're Christians too. Oh, I had some stuff to learn, baby. And thank God other brothers and sisters helped me learn that. Amen. Why? So I can be mean? No. So I can help them. Amen. How many people today that were once cultists, like the Roman cult, like I was a part of the Roman Catholic Church, grew up in it, Catholic school, altar boy, nothing on both sides of my family except Catholic Church. And God found me by his mercy and saved me and my son. Now, thank God for that. Thank you, Jesus. So how many people are now in the kingdom of God? If you go into, if you go into most, you get 100 Christians. You say, how many of you are ex-Catholic? Man, about half of them going to be ex-Catholic. You ever notice that? Depends on what country you're in, but not country, but yeah, that too, but state you're in. Now, also the Mormons. So we got to be informed so we can help people. That's the truth here. I like to ask them, Brother David, Sister Debbie, did your pastor, and I'm trying to be nice to you, brother or sister, I tell, or to my friend, you know, that I'm ministering to, did Mary walk on water? Did she raise the dead? Did she raise that? Did she open blinded eyes? Did she die on the cross for us? The answer is no, 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 no. Only one did that. And that's the whole subject of Scripture, and specifically in this book of Colossians.
The sufficiency of Christ.
This is a full, complete perfection. When he said it is finished, it's because he offered the blood of God, the pure, holy, precious blood of Jesus, as we read in 1 Peter 1. It's the precious blood of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Now, Paul is in fear here, and a good fear, lest by any means, we read in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. How did he deceive Adam and Eve? How does he deceive us? Very insidious. See how important it is for you to know the Word of God yourself? Yeah, I hope you forget me. I really do. But you'll never forget this truth if you're walking with the Lord, because he's going to continue, as Brother David said, to convict you and minister to you about knowing him through his word and not depending on any man. Because men, if you trust in them and allow them to, they will take your crown. How are you going to say that? That's blasphemous. Let me read the words of Jesus in Revelation 3:11, beloved. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Now, you got people running around, these once saved, always saved, unconditional eternal security people. You don't have to hold on to Jesus. He's holding on to you. Last time I checked, it takes two to tango when you read Scripture.
That's an eternal covenant. And in the eternal covenant in the Old Testament, there was responsibilities on both sides.
There it is. Perfect.
On both sides.
That's it.
That's why we're a betrothed bride.
Good.
Because there's two parties involved in
that. And why is Paul in fear if there was no possibility of losing that betrothal and therefore marriage?
Right.
Hello. Okay. Why all the warnings of Scripture if there are no danger of losing out in the end? And that's what Jesus is warning here. And this is the words of Jesus. This isn't my words. Okay. Our words don't matter. Let God speak for Himself. He says in Revelation 3:11, great memory verse. Okay, he's talking to the Philadelphia church. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. In other words, abide, cling to me in intimacy, remain in me. We see that throughout the New Testament. That no man take thy crown. Wow. Now, if there was no possibility of letting a false teacher or a deceiver of any kind to take your crown, then the Son of God is a lunatic for giving us this warning. I'm not going to join someone in claiming that you can't fall away, because Jesus invented that terminology. Luke 8:11. There are those who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now, even this word, and this is God's word, not mine, is going to fall on certain kinds of soil. I found this week, as I've found for the last 34 years of being saved and in the ministry, that so many people don't want to hear this. Why? Why is it? We got a new book out called The Psychology of Eternal Security. It's a blockbuster. I highly encourage you to get it on Amazon or safeguardyoursoul.com. And it talks about what's behind this. Now, one guy I talked to this week, he had absolutely not one scripture to offer in a long conversation. I gave him probably dozens of Bible verses. And still in the end, he cast them off like they were refuge. What does that tell us about this individual?
Doesn't love the Word.
What's that?
Doesn't love the Word.
He doesn't love the Lord at all. He's not even right with God. Because Jesus said, John 8:47, here's a litmus test, memory verse, he that is of God hears God's Word. You tell me something that's in the Word, and we look at it, whether I was believing contrary to it or didn't know it, if I'm of God, I'm going to go, hallelujah, thank you, brother, and let that correct me. What are the four reasons why we have the Scriptures? The tangible Word of God, such a safety. This is our safety, I want to say net, our protection, our shield. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He's a shield, a protection to those that put their trust in Him. A shield from what? The fiery darts of the wicked one that are coming at you. Heresy. Just a little bit of poison in this word.
China just has banned digital copies of the Bible. They're not allowed to have it in China. Mm. They just did that.
Interesting note from a seasoned...
So I heard that from the mission field. And actually,
missionary.
It's on secular news.
Mm.
Not surprising. They're not allowing copies of the Scripture on the phone.
Amazing. Okay, what are the four reasons why we have the Bible? 2 Corinthians 3:16. Debbie, can you turn there and read that? 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. And remember, Jesus said, John 8:47, if you're of God, you hear God's Word. And those that do not hear His Word, they're not of God, quote unquote. So how do you know if somebody's of God? They're a Bible student. They're not trying to hold to some tradition or something that doesn't fit and doesn't come out of Scripture. They're simply living by the Word. It's their final authority. When they hear something that's contrary to what they previously believed, they're like, praise God, man, I didn't know that. That's enlightening. Sure. The entrance of His Word gives light. If something's dark inside of us, it shines a light on it. If something's out of line, James 1 tells us that the Bible's like our mirror. It uses the word glass. That means mirror. Wood is a mirror. It's polished glass, right? When you look in the mirror in the morning, if you're like me, you see a lot of stuff out of place. Right? It's time to get that shower and get cleaned up and get that hair in line so people can actually put up with you and brush your teeth, right? All right. What happens when you
shave?
Thank you. Living in the mountains, I'm down to once every other day, praise God. I like that. Anyway, so... What happens when we read the Word, guys? We're it straightens us out, right? We see the error of our way because it's the light of Christ shining on the darkness in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Okay, remember Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of his words giveth light. Picture yourself holding a flashlight pointed right at you. That's God's 119, 130, yeah, 130. Memory verse. Notice it's shining into that darkness. We all have darkness. We have the fallen race. Don't deny it. Just shine the light on it and comply with the Lord, and everything's going to be blessed. Then he says, if you go away from the word, and this is my, what I believe is divine authority for saying, if you're out of the word, you backslidden. You're departed from the faith. I love you. God loves you. He wants to rescue you. But notice, James in James 1, spectacular chapter. Mm-hmm. Okay, he says, the man that leaves that mirror, and this is true in the natural, he's using this illustration, forgets what manner of man he was, what he looks like. Now, if you've been in the military, which I think all the men here have been, thank God, right? Mm-hmm. What happens when you go out in the field for just 2 weeks? I forgot what I looked like. That's a good thing for me. Okay, in Marine Corps boot camp, for 2 weeks, you go out into the field and you sleep in the desert in San Diego at that boot camp under the stars. And in the summer, it's freezing. You know how the deserts are. But you forget what you look like in your mind. And you and I, if we wander from the Lord because we're not drinking from the fountain of living water and feasting on the beautiful Word of God every day, we're going to forget where we come from and who we are and how much we need Christ by not feeding our spirit. Now, if you don't eat for a few days, are you going to feel strong? No, you're not going to be nutrifying your cells with good, healthy food. Job said this. I love this verse. Please memorize this verse. Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Without fail, everyone that names the name of Christ, when you get up in the morning, you should be seeking the Lord, thanking the Lord, praising the Lord, and feasting on his word. What is your benchmark? How many chapters do you read every day? It's not only how much you read, it's what you're getting out of it, the quality. But there probably should be a little bit of a benchmark. I had a preacher a number of years ago tell me, Brother David, he said, man, if you ain't reading 20 or 30 chapters a day in God's Word, you have no business preaching the gospel. Mm. Reminds me of another man. I went to a weekend seminar in Florida. Big old biker dude. You wouldn't mess with this dude. This dude was mean looking, okay, with a beard. Most loving guy you ever met. He looked across at me because he was single and I was single. Either that or we both came by ourselves from out of state. And they just put everybody in hotel in the rooms together, you know, two per room. He looked over at me one day and we were fellowship and he says, son, you preach this gospel just like it's written. You understand? Now that was when I was about 25. That man's probably with Jesus. Now, I've heard a billion things since then. I'm daily in communications, back and forth. I will never forget that. And that was the exact words. He looked me right in the eye and said, son, you preach this gospel just like it's written. Do you understand me? Well, I was fresh out of the Marine Corps. I knew how to take a command. When they told you to go down that plastic-coated rope that's only about this thick, head first. That's one of the hardest things I have ever had to obey. I'll never forget that. And that's kind of the physical illustration here. A little bit different. But, man, when they said, go down that, you know, next, go, you had to immediately go. Now, they taught you how to do it, but it was dangerous. Did I fall into the water beneath? Yeah, I did. I have to admit, I messed up. Okay, but anyway, you got to obey. And amen. We're disciples, folks. We live in a lavish country. We've got a lot of stuff at our disposal. We've got to learn to be disciples, disciplined followers of Jesus. Paul is warning here, 2 Corinthians 11, that we are in danger. We're on probation, one commentator said. People don't like that. How dare you put fear in me? Praise God, we ought to be praying for the fear of God. Amen? Right. We ought to be asking for it. Lord, light me up from the inside out with your holy fear. Hallelujah. Okay, so Paul is in fear, it's a good fear, that Satan, who beguiled the man and the woman in the garden, is going to deceive them. Now, is there an imminent threat, or is Paul a fool? Anybody want to answer that? There's an imminent threat.
Both.
Yeah. Well, he was a fool for Christ. You got to know that scripture. Paul said he was a fool for Christ. Got to have a wise guy in the midst. Brother David. Okay, then he said...
It's a wonder to be foolish for Jesus.
That's right.
Absolutely.
Well, you're either a fool for Satan or Jesus.
It's a power that attracts men. If I should be lifted up. And when you lift up Christ in this world, you're an absolute fool.
Amen.
When it draws...
In this same book, 2 Corinthians, Paul has several lists, resume of suffering. We want to mock people today, especially in America, that somehow go to jail on persecution or something bad happens to them. You got to watch the way you take that kind of stuff. We ought to be jealous of them. Man, these guys are preaching the word so much, lighting up so many devils out there, they're getting persecuted. We ought to be jealous of them. Amen? Because when you preach the light of truth, it's going to pierce dark hearts, and sometimes they're going to react with great persecution and even kill you. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, Revelation 2:10, amen, Revelation 2:10, that some of you are going to be cast into jail. We ought to be ashamed that we haven't been yet. You see that? That's a kingdom perspective. Now, we're so busy trying to preserve our lives, that's the natural way of the, that's why we need the cross, that we don't see it the correct way. Now, before we forget, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us the four reasons why we have the Bible. See if you can find them when she reads this.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Amen. Perfect meaning mature. Truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice four reasons why God gave us His written word for doctrine, correct, sound doctrine, straight from the word, only from the word. Doctrine for reproof. One of the definitions for reproof, I believe, could be, you know, when you learn a truth, you need that truth, and that's why you got the tangible word, to be reproved in you. You ever do that? I've learned stuff 30-something years ago that I got to go back and go, okay, yeah, there it is. You know, reprove it. Prove it again. Doctrine, reproof, correction. Hello, there it is. That goes along with what we were talking about earlier. Let the Word of God correct us, right? Amen. Let it be the final authority of our lives. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. And what's the last one? Instruction in righteousness. That comes to mind. Psalm 119:105, the word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. Not somebody else's doctrine. Not somebody that teaches something that's mostly out of the word, but throws a little poison in there. And the only way we're going to know that, when they put one little drop of invisible arsenic into a whole glass of fresh water, is if we know the definite article of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, I want you to underline that in your Bible, another Jesus, which we have not preached. Now, watch this. If we believe something, if somebody teaches or we believe something that's contrary to what Jesus taught, then we're actually acting as Antichrist, somebody who is against Christ. Norman Vincent Peale, for example. Now, we know Jesus said, you must be born again, and except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did he make that clear enough? Okay, but Norman Vincent Peale, I think he's dead now, I'm not sure, but he's the guy that authors the Guidepost, that little magazine. Okay, got a lot of good stuff in there, even scripture, but it's got enough poison to kill you. A rat poison is 99% good cornmeal. Okay, so Norman Vincent Peale, quote, on the Phil Donahue show, you can look it up yourself, said a number of years ago, quote, you don't need to be born again. I found my salvation at a Shinto, a Buddhist shrine, unquote. And you got pastors that quote this guy as if he's an authority, just to underscore the apostate.
Genesis 3 again.
Lying on the Lord, man. Casting doubt on and teaching contrary to the Word of God.
Lie, steal, kill, and destroy.
Steal, kill, and destroy. That's right, brother. So notice that if somebody comes and preaches another Jesus, whom you have not, who we have not preached, or if you receive, here it is, the second one, another spirit. Is there another Jesus, a false Jesus? Yes. Paul wouldn't have said this if it wasn't. Paul wouldn't have cited this. Then is there another spirit that's not the Holy Spirit, a demon spirit? Are there doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy 4:1? Yes. Satan has doctrines, starting in the Garden of Eden. Amen? Okay. Which ye have not received. Or, here it is, another gospel, the third one. Okay? This is a three-point warning right here. To beware of another Jesus being preached, not the one that's revealed in a record in Scripture. The Bible is our safety. What a blessing. I think that when we get this revelation, we're going to just go home and go, Jesus, thank you for your word. It's so you're not deceived. This is really a love letter. I don't want you deceived. Now, if you wrote a love letter to your lovely wife that you've been married to how many years?
40.
Okay. No hesitation. I like that. You're going to be okay if she listens.
I've had to actually answer that question 3 times this week. So
I'd hate to be a hesitation and then your wife listen to this. Okay, anyway.
Well, I've got it wrong in my wife in this history. That's how gracious she is.
Nice. Okay, so if you wrote your wife a love letter, a one-page love letter, in your words, and some other guy comes along and rewords it, how would you feel? How do you think Jesus feels when he's given us the King James Bible, which is the preserved Word of God, proven, and another subject, but for to go into detail with later, and we got a lot on the website on that, safeguardyoursoul.com. And how do you think Jesus feels when Satan and his agents, who claim to love him, have changed his words? How do you think Jesus feels? See, that's the, and those changed words, manifest and, there's a word I'm looking for, perpetuate, it's not the perfect word, but please get this principally, another Jesus. They communicate another Jesus. Preachers that don't preach straight out of the raw Word of God and cherry pick without reading the whole context in order to make their tradition and their false doctrine palatable. Okay? See, these are children and ministers of Satan. Notice, we're going to read that in just a second. They're preaching another Jesus, one that's not according to the record of Scripture. It's by another spirit, doctrines of devils, seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, quote unquote, 1 Timothy 4:1. Notice, seducing spirits, demons, and doctrines of devils. See, he says, he's warning that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly or explicitly that in the latter times, that's where we're at right now, some shall depart from the faith. They're going to leave the faith. How are you going to leave something you were never in? You got common sense. God gave it to you. Let the Bible speak to you. You telling me you can't depart from the faith and fall away? You call Paul and Jesus a liar right there. Luke 8:13, 1 Timothy 4:1. Depart from the faith, giving heed, not to the word, departing from, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. There are spirits behind these heresies, anything that doesn't align with the Word of God. So, another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. It's not the original gospel on record in the Word. Now, look at the same chapter, verse 12 through 15.
What chapter?
Same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. For the sake of time, we're going to finish up here. But what I do, Paul says, does Satan have ministers? Watch this. But what I do, that I may cut off occasion to them that which desire occasion. Paul was violent about protecting God's people. Picture a shepherd who's watching over sheep. This is the illustration we have all the way through the Scriptures. If he's a good shepherd and he loves those sheep, if he sees a lion, a bear, a fox, a wolf, he's got that spear ready, doesn't he? He's going to kill for those sheep. He will give his life. And that's what Jesus did for us. And those who are truly his under shepherds are going to do what? Colossians 1:28. Preach. We learned it last week. It's on the website under the category Colossians. SafeguardYourSoul.com/Colossians. Unbelievable resource. Want you to get in there, learn it, also print those out and use them to teach Bible studies. You got them in your hand tonight. Preach, warn, teach. We got a lot of preaching and teaching, but do we have a lot of warning? No. Those who don't warn are probably hiding. They're suspect for being the wolves because they don't want to warn about wolves lest they be identified. So, he says here, but what I do, that I do, that I may cut off occasion to them which desire, okay, don't ever apologize for warning. That's the apostolic mandate. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. Amen? Okay. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, just men. For such as such are, watch this. Whose words are these? False apostles. Uh-oh. Most of us know about false prophets, but they're false apostles. How many times have you seen on social media yet lately these people calling them apostles, themselves apostles? You know they're false right there. Listen, apostle is not a title. It's a function of ministry serving, not bringing attention to yourself. Message. If you're functioning as apostle, good. God has apostles today. They're servants. And he that is servant of all is going to be the greatest among you. The person called out to minister has the opportunity and the divine mandate for which he shall give account. To serve, 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 serve. ABS, always be serving. Not to elevate ourselves and put a title on our name. Okay, so are there false apostles? Yeah, notice. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're faking and falsifying that they're apostles of Christ. And no marvel, he says. This shouldn't shock us. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Okay? He comes as a, you've heard of people Satan appears to, and it's such a beautiful light. Right? But if ain't Christ ain't the nail scarred risen Savior, the blood of a lamb ain't at the center of it, it's an angel of light, it's false. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers, who's that? Satan's ministers. So does Satan have ministers alive and operating in the realm of the kingdom, the professing kingdom of God today? Yes. His ministers, you might want to bracket that.
It's a prince of the power of
the air. Exactly, Ephesians 2:2. His ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. That goes along with what Jesus said. They're wolves who wear sheep's clothes. They hide behind the garb, but they're not of Christ. And how do we know that? Number one, sound doctrine or lack thereof. Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask you to stir us in thy holy fear with deep conviction, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Grant us thy holy fear, Lord, that we might serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalm chapter 2. In the name of Jesus. Amen.